Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. With these words, the Lord Jesus confirms that he is the suffering servant foretold by the prophet Isaiah. My servant shall justify many through his suffering, and their guilt he shall bear. The problem is, those who were waiting for the Messiah did not expect him to be a suffering servant. They expected and desired a conquering hero, a victorious general who would restore the kingdom of David in an earthly way. And that is precisely at the root, this misunderstanding, is precisely at the root of the scene we see today described by St. Mark. Recall that there were two sets of brothers who were in business together, fishermen, on the Sea of Galilee: Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John. James and John are the sons of a man named Zebedee. They worked for their father, and they abandoned him and his boats and nets to follow the Lord Jesus. This scene described by Mark is in the narrative of his gospel shortly before Palm Sunday. The Gospels don't provide an exact chronology, so there's no way for us to be certain at what point during the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus this moment takes place. But it's late in the narrative, and therefore it's reasonable to expect it's later in the 3 years, meaning they have been with him for some time. They've heard him preach. They've been with him privately during his instruction in the mysteries of the kingdom, and they still don't get it. During the summer of shame, we learned, to our great disappointment, that a significant number of bishops and priests, even highly ranked bishops, have apparently not gotten it. They have not lived as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. They have injured those entrusted to their care. They have brought disgrace upon themselves and the church. And while we are always right to be disappointed in such failures, we should never be surprised by them, because such frailty is present in the College of the Apostles from the beginning. 12 men personally handpicked by the Lord Jesus to be the foundation stones of the new Israel, his church. And even at the end, they don't get it. They come to Jesus with a demand, couched as a request. They want power. Now, Matthew provides a detail about this event that Mark does not. In Matthew's version, they come to Jesus, but their mother speaks for them. Their mother comes to him to say, "Make my sons number 2 and 3 in the kingdom. Let them sit at your left and your right." The seat of power and of honor, of course, is the king's, but the closer one is to the king, the more power one has. But who is their mother? The New Testament does not give her a name directly, but there are clues embedded in the texts that allow us to make an educated guess. It's almost certain that the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, is a woman named Salome, and that she was at the cross when Christ died and at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. And more than that, it seems likely that this same Salome is a sister of the Virgin Mary. This would make her an aunt of the Lord Jesus, and it would make her sons his cousins. Again, we cannot be sure, The inferences necessary to come to that conclusion in the text require a leap of faith. We can't be sure. But if, in fact, there is a familial connection, it makes this strange encounter a little more understandable. After all, if Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of David, that means the royal family is back in business. And who better to be prime minister and chancellor of the exchequer than the king's cousins? At the very least, they are among the 12 apostles. They have been his students for quite some time, and what they want is power. Grant that we may sit one at your right and the other at your left in your glory. They don't get it. He tries to teach them again. You don't understand what you're asking for. Can you drink from my cup? Can you share in my baptism? The cup, of course, to which he refers is the same cup mentioned in Gethsemane during his agony, when he begs the Father that if it be possible, this cup pass him by. It is the cup of the bitter judgment and wrath of God. He who did not know sin will become sin in order in his suffering and death to liberate us from the slavery of sin, and his baptism is his suffering and death. What he's trying to teach James and John is that in the kingdom of God, to serve is to reign. The throne of Christ the King, who is in fact the King of all creation, is the cross. Over and over in the Gospels, the apostles reveal themselves to be fools. We can read it as comedy, like Keystone Cops or the Three Stooges. We can read it as tragedy, like a Game of Thrones inspired by vainglory and lust and greed. But whether it's comedy or tragedy, they reveal themselves to be pitiful fools. They don't get it. Jesus has just gently rebuked and attempted to teach James and John. And then what do we read? When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. They're standing there listening, and still they don't get it. And neither do we. Every time we turn away from the love of God by breaking the law of God, every time we turn in upon ourselves in disordered self-love, in selfishness, in sin, we reveal that we don't get it. How much time and energy do we spend on things that are absolutely ridiculous, vain, ephemeral, of no consequence, of no enduring benefit to ourselves, let alone to anyone else? And the 10 are indignant. He tries again. He calls them all. He compares what they're doing to the disordered kingdoms of the pagans. You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones make their authority over them felt. Think of the disgraced former Cardinal Ted McCarrick. He didn't get it. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Over and over again, all our lives long, we follow the example, the pitiful example, whether as comedy or tragedy, we follow the pitiful example of these squabbling fools. And it can be tempting to think, because we find it so difficult to live in the truth, that there is no hope. The good news is, however, there is all hope and faith and love, because the suffering servant is the high priest of the new and eternal covenant. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.